Come, Holy Spirit, fill this season of Pentecost, Lord, with your life-giving Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's tradition. This is Trinity Sunday. This is the Sunday when the priest tries to not step into heresy and talk about that which is undefinable and incomprehensible. In traditional Episcopal Anglican traditions, it's usually the task of a seminarian or a green priest who's just gotten out of seminary to have to stand before the congregation. So rectors find ways of getting out of preaching on this Sunday. And I want you to know, in honest truth, I also tried to get out of preaching this week. I thought I had a pretty good plan. I had some good excuses. I had taken my lovely little Samantha to St. Augustine for a field trip, and so I was away part of the week, and I had the vestry retreat, which went really good yesterday. I thought, you know, I got legitimate excuses. Well, Ted bailed on me due to heavy accounting problems at the University of Florida. Can't imagine what that has to do with. $47 million in cuts or something like that, right? And then Sherry calls me on Friday to say that she would love to have preached, but her strep throat has come back. And so please keep her in your prayers in all seriousness. But even she bailed out on me. So here I am. And I'm glad for it. Let me tell you, I'm glad to be preaching this week and on the Trinity. When I thought about back when I was in seminary, going to this conference that I was invited to from my seminary, Trinity, to go to Washington, D.C. And, you know, there were 11 Episcopal seminaries. We were the only one that were really Orthodox, you know, that cared about being Orthodox. And so it was an interesting group of people. And we got a real taste of the wider church while we were there. And they were trying out new liturgies on us as well as trying to teach us how to preach. And I remember some of these liturgies. I actually have them in a file in my office, but I marked them. It's like, danger, be careful. You know, it's like some of them got pretty crazy, you know, Mother God, womb of creation, that kind of stuff. Kind of some kind of crazy thoughts and stuff. And then there were some a little more legitimate ones that people have tried to come up with, other ways of expressing God instead of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, which are all good words that describe the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but not quite. And so if you've been around or as you move through your pilgrimage as a Christian, you may come across or you may even think, you know, wow, this would be a better word. I'm of a generation, I've seen one out of two marriages. You know, my generation, one out of two marriages has failed in divorce. So I grew up with a lot of divorced kids. I, as a priest in the last 8 years, I've heard lots of people talk about, you know, bad things with their dads, absent dads, abusive dads, all sorts of father issues, right? We've even coined the phrase father issues. And so you can begin to say, well, yeah, maybe the word father, maybe that's getting hard. Maybe we need to find another way to talk. The problem is when we begin to think of new ways to define God, inevitably, we begin to make God smaller and smaller, and we begin to think of him in a way that we can comprehend, and in terms and in images and in metaphors and in ways of expression, and there's always a great danger of that. And to those who would be tempted to try to define God, creator, redeemer, sanctifier, or whatever, Isaiah 40 screams out loud. I want to start with Isaiah 40 this morning. Look at just the first part. Basically, God is saying, step back, Jack. I'm a lot bigger than you think. Who measured the water in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in the measure of weight, the mountains and scales and the hills and the balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him counsel? Isaiah is a preacher, and you really do harm when you try to preach too much into Isaiah, because it really speaks itself. You just need to read it with power and the authority it is. Isaiah is saying, look, you know, if God wanted fire. Lebanon, the great cedars of Lebanon, are not enough wood to create a fire for him. If God wanted a sacrifice, all the cattle of Lebanon would not be sufficient. Comparatively, the nations are nothing to God. He's that big. He's that uncomparable, incomparable. He's that large that there really isn't any way we can fathom how big and how great and how awesome is he. And that's what the first part of Isaiah, our Isaiah passage today, is trying to really bring home to us. It reminds me of the end of the book of Job. Job got a pretty bad deal. You know, the Lord allowed the enemy, Satan, to basically test Job, and he went through a lot of hard stuff harder than a lot of us. And some of us have had some pretty hard stuff to go through, but Job had a really tough time. And at the end, after having gone through all these trials, Job gets a little, I don't know, he gets a little chafed at all that he's had to experience, and he begins to complain. And you remember the part where God basically says, "Where were you when I formed the world? You know, where were you when I created everything that you see? How presumptuous, Job, for you to think you can understand and grasp all that I'm doing, because you can't understand how large I am, how big and how awesome and how amazing." God defines himself. God reveals himself. We are people of the revelation. We hold that God has truly revealed himself. This book is not simply just a record of people looking for God. We truly believe that God has revealed himself through his prophets, perfectly through his son Jesus. And God has revealed himself. He's defining himself because we're incapable of defining him. Think about when Moses is in the desert and he is talking with God, and God said, "I want you to go to the most powerful king you know, and I want you to tell him that you basically let the slaves go and that you're going to lead them out." And it's an awesome task, and Moses feels pretty insignificant. And he says, "Well, who should I say sent me?" And God says, "Say, I am that I am. I am the great I am. I am the one who created all that there is." I mean, again, he gives something to Moses to say. We probably got the word Yahweh from that, but really that we know how, what God has said about himself, but we don't know much more than that. All we know is what he's shown us of himself. I am that I am. Increasingly in the Old Testament, they'll begin to say, "I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Why? Because God had revealed himself to those fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God that I am. That's the God that I serve, is the one of my forefathers, because he revealed himself to them. God is defining himself. He is revealing himself. He is incomparable in nature. And the other thing that Isaiah wants us to understand is that he is fully capable of delivering us from any adversary, from any trouble, or from any situation. You can't compare him to anything else. And he's large, and he's capable. You see, Isaiah is writing to these slaves who've been carried away into Babylon, modern-day Iraq. And they feel, as a matter of fact, they really began to think that perhaps God didn't know where they were, because they were over in Babylon, and he was hidden to them. And so how can he bless them, because he can't find them? Isaiah says, no, you've redefined God very small. And he's much, much larger than that. Now, there is something freeing about that, that we are to believe his word and to realize who God is, who he's revealed himself to be. In our Great Commission passage, I know some of you thought I was going to just preach on the Great Commission today, but think about that. Jesus says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." So what we just were talking about in Isaiah, this God who is so awesome and vast and large, and yet he has put his son, he has given all authority in heaven and earth to him. And so Jesus says, under that authority, now you go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, to the Israelite, to the Hebrew, the name was not just a name. You weren't just Xavier, you know. That meant something. There was a meaning behind that name. I'm sure Xavier has a meaning too. I don't know exactly what it is, Xavier, in the early service, I used Father Ted and Theodore, you know, gift of God, right? And there's a meaning to that. And so there's a lot about the character of the person that's revealed in the name. And Jesus doesn't say, go forth and try to explain me or God the Father as best you can. He says, go baptizing them in the name, teaching them to observe in the name of. In other words, the God who has revealed himself to you, that is the God you're to carry. We are simply going in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're not inventing anyone. We're walking in obedience. Someone said, well, it must be really hard to preach. And I said, well, sometimes it is, but really, you know, it's not like I'm standing up here trying to come up with things that I think you want to hear or things that I think will motivate you. I mean, I've got a whole script to follow, right? It's kind of nice to know we don't have to define God. He's defined himself and is revealing himself. And we simply are to go in his name, baptizing, teaching people to observe those things that he has revealed himself to be. Why Father? I know in our culture, Father issues, so many pains that go along with memories of our fathers for a lot of us. I could talk for an hour and a half, but I would only have to say the same one sentence over and over again. Why do we call God Father? Because Jesus revealed him as Father. That's it. That's all I got for you. Why is he Father? Because Jesus said he's Father. And that's why he's Father. And that's why we're not at liberty to call him Creator or Mother Womb or anything else, because God the Son, Jesus, revealed the Father as Father. Then Paul picks up on that same thing. You see the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You see that same formula there at the end of the 2 Corinthians lesson. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's neat. I had a memory. James, you probably remember this too. When we were in Kenya, almost every time you ended prayer, I guess all of East Africa probably, but at least in Kenya, you would join hands and you would say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And that's the way you'd end every prayer. How cool is that, right? To end the prayer holding hands, remembering that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we worship a God who is triune. Cool stuff. There are other places you see God revealed in the Scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Think about, in all the Gospels, the baptismal narratives. God the Son who's baptized, God the Father pronouncing, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit descending like a dove, right? So you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in here. Probably no more powerful than in John chapter 14, where there's this great play. If you got if you get a chance this afternoon, just read John 14, and it's all about the Son only doing what the Father gives him to do, and the Father who has bestowed on the Son, you know, the power and authority, and Jesus going back to the Father so that he can send the Comforter, who is the Spirit of the Father. And it's this amazing interplay of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you see God revealing himself to be triune. Now, that word Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture anywhere. There is no place, and I want to be clear about that. But God revealing himself as three, and unity, one, triunity, is all over. It's all these places and lots of other places. At the beginning of Genesis, you've got the Spirit of God hovering. And then on and on and on. It go on about that. The church fathers, the guys way, way back who really fought and struggled and sought to understand God, understanding that we have limited revelation. We don't know everything about God, but he has revealed himself as much as he has through the Scripture. They began to work through and develop creeds, and one of those is the Nicene Creed that we say just about every week. And these church fathers actually referred to it as fencing. They talked about fencing. They weren't necessarily defining God. He's undefinable other than how he's revealed himself. But they said, you know, they worked difficult to say through the creeds, Jesus was not just a man, but Jesus was not just God. He was both man and God. So they're holding these things that and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son are not all just different modes of the same one God. No, they truly are three persons. And if you read the creeds, the great creeds of the church, you'll see that they're not so much trying to define God as they're trying to fence. Not this, not this, not this, not this, but in here somewhere. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Tri-unity. Trinity. Now, these same church fathers, I love this part, these same church fathers would talk about God being in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being in relationship. It's cool to think about not just a singular God, but our God is in relationship with himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And again, if you go back to John 14, you see that really played out a lot, the exchange and the mutual submission and the giving power, and especially in Jesus saying, you know, I only do what the Father tells me to do, and lots of other verses like that. But they went on to say that in fact, that there is a great dance between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's played out in scriptures. There's this great dance. And here's the cool part. We have been invited into the dance, into this eternal dance. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfection, God, three in one. And yet God has called us to be a part of that dance. But we're not leading. That was them. They said that too. We're invited into the dance, but we're not leading. It's not ours to redefine. It's not ours to try to create God in a way and to change all the words and make it make sense for us in our day and time. We must receive God as he's revealed himself. But then the second part of Isaiah chapter 40, because after having established that God is large, God is big, God is fully capable of caring, the Isaiah, the prophet, stops speaking in it, and I guess he's just sort of dictating at this point, because now all of a sudden it's God speaking in first person, beginning with verse 25. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see, high and see, who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might? And because he is strong and in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, is my way hidden from the Lord, and my right hand disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of heavens and earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now here's the thing Isaiah comes to. He says, not only is God so vast, and he defines himself, he's revealed himself, but he cares for us. Your pain and your suffering, the difficulty of what you're going through, is not hidden from him. The God who created the universe cares about you. And I know when you're young and you got lots of strength and you can run, you're strong and you work, you feel like the world is, but as we get older, and I'm experiencing it, you begin to, your strength fails. Your strength fails. God is not like that. And he cares for the weary. And he gives strength to the weak. And you get the comparison here? I mean, we go from the God Lebanon's, you know, stock are not enough to give him a sacrifice, and yet he cares for me and you. And this is the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we have been invited into this dance with, that we have been given, invited into relationship with. Now, I told you that I'd asked, you know, originally Sherry was going to preach. And so we were talking on the phone a little bit, and she said, you know, convey to them, she said, as a woman, I want you to know, Alex, she said, I want you to know that as a woman, I don't have a problem with God the Father. She said, because with all the problems in my earthly father and all, or, you know, all the problems that I see with human fathers and all the things that have happened throughout the ages, it is God, the Heavenly Father, who redeems those things. In other words, how cool is it that we have a Heavenly Father who redeems and heals all the brokenness of our earthly father? And it occurred to me, it's like, you know, that is it. Our choice is, we can redefine God. We can say, we don't like Father, too much pain. And we can think of some other metaphors or some other words and go off on our own. Or we can accept God as He has defined Himself, revealed Himself, and we can let Him redeem that brokenness through the very Word, through the very image of a Heavenly Father who does accept us and who does love perfectly and who does want the very best for us. That is the God that we worship, the God who has redeemed us, who's brought joy and healing, not because we've made Him fit our needs, but because we've received Him as He's revealed Himself. Praise be to God, who is not caught off guard or weak in the face of our enemies or our troubles, who is not blind or hidden from our problems. Praise God that He invites us into this eternal relationship with Him, the Triunity God. Amen? You know, I can think of no better way to complete the sermon than to just have you turn to that second lesson. And let's just say together in unity that verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.